Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, the last in our series of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read this lengthy text this morning, as I think I said the last time. So if you have your Bibles, try to read along with me or look it up on your phone so that you can stay with us as we read it. Okay? Everybody say amen if you heard what I just said. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friend." So again, Paul is showing his affection for this church at Philippi. So remember I told you before, Paul started this church on his second missionary journey when he went to Philippi. And that's where the Philippian jailer gets saved, him and his whole household and all that. So Paul is just, again, expressing his love for these people. But then he goes on, verse 2. "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with," now how do you say this name? Syntyche? How about Syntyche? Two ladies, okay? "To agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing unto God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So in this portion of scripture, I want you to see that Paul mentions three things that everybody wants. What did we put up there for a title? Paul's pathway to peace, contentment, and provision. Three things that everybody wants. How many of you want peace? The rest of you like turmoil. That's good. Okay, raise your hands who like turmoil. Let me see you. Okay. How many of you want contentment? No, you like discontentment, some of you. Okay. How many of you want God's provision in your life? Amen. We all want these three things. So here is Paul's recipe for this: peace, contentment, and provision. But before we get to that, let's just look at Paul's introduction here in this chapter. We've already talked about these earlier in the book, so we'll just breeze over them quickly. First, he talks about our relational life, and then he comes back to the theme of the book, which is joy. So he says there in verse 2 and 3, he says, there's a couple of ladies in the church that won't get along. And he's saying, how many of you know there's conflict in church sometimes? If you're wearing a human suit, there's going to be conflict at some point in time. In fact, sometimes it's by those who you're closest to. Everybody who's married knows exactly what I'm talking about. So he pleads with these two ladies, get along with each other. And then he makes a broader statement to everybody else. And he says, hey, can the rest of you help me in helping these two ladies get along in the church? But here's what I want you to see. I happen to believe that our spiritual life is affected by our relational life. Let me give you a couple of verses. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this to the husbands. It says, husbands, treat your wives right. Husbands, treat your wives right. But you know what the second half of that verse says? It says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, treat your wives right, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So let's just say this. If you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and not going to heaven, maybe you ought to look at how you're treating your spouse. How about what Jesus said? He said, when you come to make your gift at the altar and you know that your relationships have issues, then go make it right and then come and offer your gift at the altar. I really believe that our spiritual life is often affected by our relational life. So Paul is telling these ladies, look, get along. And then he talks to everybody, can you help these two get along? And then he goes on. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Twice he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, let me say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. Choose joy. Now, we talked about this last week. We've talked about this several times in the book. But let me say this again. I marvel at the Apostle Paul. He's in jail. He's in jail, yet he writes to the church that he started, and he tells them, choose joy. Let me say it again. Choose joy. This book, the book of Philippians, I told you last week, the week before, and the week before, is known as the Epistle of Joy. Paul is telling this church, he's the expert, he's in joy, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's in jail, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. So he says, look, choose joy, rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again, rejoice. Former Pope Benedict said this, I loved this phrase. He said, we must overcome the fatigue of faith and rediscover the joy of being Christians. From this joy springs the energies that are needed to serve Christ in distressing situations of human suffering. Choose joy. Everybody say this, choose joy. So then he goes on to this topic of peace. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. So he starts off here. Now everybody wants peace, right? Everybody said that already. Here's the recipe. You want peace? Number one, do not be anxious about anything. Doesn't that just sound like a blanket statement he's saying there? Don't be anxious about anything. How many of you that comes natural to? Is there anybody here in this room? Okay, that's what I thought. What Paul is saying is, he's saying, refuse anxiety. It sounds like what Jesus said. Jesus said this, he said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. In other words, you got enough to worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow, next week, next month, how you're going to retire, 20 years. Don't worry about that. There's enough to worry about right now. Paul said, don't be anxious about anything. Apostle Peter said this, he said, cast all your care upon the Lord. One version of the Bible says, cast all of your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. Sometimes you just have to push back against anxious thoughts. How many of you are hearing me? The psalmist. I love what the psalmist did. You might remember this in Psalm 42. When the psalmist was depressed or discouraged, he began to talk to himself. And he said, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so dispirited? Why are you so feeling yucky on the inside. That's the David Wilson paraphrase version of what the psalmist said. But then he says this. He talks to himself. He's like, why am I like this? And he says, put your hope in God. He's talking to himself and he's saying, why am I thinking like this, feeling like this? Put your hope in God. There's the remedy for anxiety, for depression, all of these things. It's to put our hope in the Lord. But sometimes you just, psychologists call it this, right? They call it thought stopping, right? It's sometimes you just have to refuse anxiety. You have to just push back against it and begin to talk to yourself in spiritual language. So a lot of you know that I tore my Achilles a year ago. And I'm still, a year later, still having issues with this thing. But about 6 months into it, I noticed that I was still, well, most of you know because you saw me. 6 months after the injury, I'm still hobbling along. And every time I would try to go down a stair, I would sort of land flat-footed. And everything began to hurt. My hips were hurting, my knees were hurting, because I was walking weirdly, you know what I mean? Because I didn't have any, the Achilles was growing back together. I didn't have any calf muscle, not that I had a whole lot to begin with, but what I had is gone. And every time I would step down a stair, I noticed that I would just kind of land flat-footed. And then I would walk, and I would just kind of hobble. I looked like I was about a 100-year-old man. 6 or 7 months into this, the thought just came to me. It's like, wait, you're on the path to recovery. It's grown back together. So it's just, you're not going to re-injure it by landing on the top of your foot and letting your heel fall. So I had to tell myself, why are you walking like this? Why are you doing that? I had to relearn how to walk. My therapist said, you're going to have to relearn how to walk. It was the weirdest feeling in my life ever. It's like walking. It's like natural, like breathing. You know what I mean? You just do it. You don't think about it. You just do it. But all of a sudden, I found myself having to tell myself, wait, you don't have to hobble anymore. You don't have to walk like that anymore. Begin to walk normally. Sometimes you have to push back. How many of you hear me this morning? Paul said, refuse anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. I love these words that Paul's using, anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, notice this word, everything, petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul's prayer recipe. Here's the four words that he uses. The first word he said, in everything by prayer. If you look up this word in its original language, this word prayer that he uses carries with it the idea of worship. Paul is saying right at the beginning here that prayer is worship. Worship is part of prayer. It denotes the petitioner's attitude of mind as worshipful. One commentator said this, the word prayer refers to the special times of prayer that we share in periods of devotion and worship. We are to have set times for prayer, times that we especially set aside for devotion and worship. So the first word he uses there, okay, here's the recipe, is come before the Lord with worship. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? You grew up memorizing it, right? This is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, then what comes next? Very good. You went to Sunday school. That's pretty good. Hallowed be thy name. You know what this word hallowed means? It means holy is your name. Jesus is teaching his disciples, okay, here's how you are to pray. When you come before God in prayer, begin with worship. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So here Paul is, when he's writing this recipe for gaining peace in our life, he says, it's got to begin with worship. So you and I have to ask ourselves the question, how do we begin our prayers to the Lord? I think that Paul is saying, in order to have the peace that passes understanding, we have to learn to focus our prayers first on God with worship. Secondly, he says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. An older version King James Version says, in everything by prayer and supplication. I like that word, don't you? Supplication. What does it mean to supplicate? This word means that our prayers are expressions of need. One commentator said, we feel a deep, intense need, therefore we go before God and we supplicate. That is, we pour out our soul to God. Need, great need, confronts us, and the only possible help is and deliverance is found in God. It is the sense of need that only God can help with. It's that crying out to God who is the only one who can help. You don't have to raise your hands, but let me just ask a question. You can answer it yourself. How many of you have ever gotten to the place in life where you came to a place where you just knew that you needed God? Anybody been there? Some people are raising both hands. I'm raising my feet and everything too. Supplicate. It means we're coming, so we're beginning with worship. And then we acknowledge the fact that we don't have in our human ability the ability to meet this need. We need God. So we supplicate, we petition. Thought of this psalm. Psalmist said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? I look all around. Where can I get some help? Oh, my help comes from the Lord, the one who made it all, the maker of heaven and earth. Thirdly, he says this. So you got it so far? We begin with worship. We want peace. We begin with worship when we come before God. We acknowledge that we don't have it all together. We need him. We are supplicating before him. We're crying out. We are petitioning him. Thirdly, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know, thanksgiving is often the missing ingredient to our prayers and our supplication before God, which may be the reason why we lack peace from God. Paul said a similar thing when he wrote to the church at Colossae. He said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Commentator said this, thanksgiving should accompany all Christian praying as the supplicant acknowledges that whatever God sends is for his good. It may also include remembrance of previous blessings. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So in our prayer time, we come before the Lord and worship. We worship him because he is great, because he is God, because he's in heaven. And we acknowledge the fact that we need him. We supplicate, we petition before him, and then we add thanksgiving in it. Lord, I thank you. I mean, when you look back on your life, when I look back on my life, I can think of gazillions of reasons to thank God. I often find reasons to complain, but if I think, I can find lots of reasons to be grateful. Spurgeon said this, old famous preacher. He said, we don't come to God in prayer as if he left us absolutely penniless, and we cried out to him like starving prisoners begging through prison bars. We don't ask as if we had never received a single farthing of God before, and hardly thought though we should obtain anything now. But on the contrary, we have been already the recipients of immense favors. We come to a God who abounds in loving kindness, who is willing to bestow good gifts upon us and waits to be gracious to us. We don't come to the Lord as slaves to an unfeeling tyrant craving for a boon, but as children who draw nigh to a loving father, expecting to receive abundantly from his liberal hands. Thanksgiving is the right spirit in which to come before the God who daily loaded us with benefits. Oh, amen. Amen. Spurgeon, old preacher, he had it together, didn't he? He got it. Do you know that gratitude actually rewires your brain? It actually puts new grooves in our brain. I'm going to read you a couple of things. It says, when you say thank you, do you really mean it, or is it just politeness to which you give little attention? Neuroscientists have found that if you really feel it when you say it, you'll be happier and healthier. Okay, so if you don't believe the Bible, believe the neuroscientists who said that it's true, okay? Isn't it great when science always backs up what the Bible said? I mean, usually it takes science many, many years to figure out what the Bible said was true. So you'll be happier and healthier. The regular practice of expressing gratitude is not a New Age fad. It's a facet of the human condition that reaps true benefits to those who mean it. Psychologist Dr. Robert Emmons of the University of California at Davis and Dr. Michael McCullough of the University of Miami published a study that looked at the physical outcomes of practicing gratitude. So 1/3 of the subjects in the study were asked to keep a daily journal of things that happened during the week for which they were grateful. Another 1/3 was asked to write down daily irritations or events that had displeased them. How many of you know we often find ourselves in category 2, group number 2, okay? Let me just remember all the things that have gone wrong this week. The last 1/3 of the group was asked to write down daily situations and events with no emphasis on either positive or negative emotional attachment. But at the end of the 10-week study, each group was asked to record how they felt physically and generally about life. The gratitude group reported feeling more optimistic and positive about their lives than the other groups. How many of you know that what God said in His Word is absolutely true? Amen. Absolutely true. Thank you. I hear an echo in the room. Want peace? Come before Him with worship. Petition. Supplicate. Begin to thank Him. Everyone in this room has reason after reason after reason to thank the Lord. I mean, if you can't find any, I'll give you one right now. You are in this room so blessed to be able to hear my voice today. Thank Him, thank Him, thank Him, thank Him, thank Him. U.S. Department of Labor noted the number one reason people leave their jobs is because they don't feel appreciated. One poll revealed that 65% of Americans reported receiving no recognition for good work in the past year. Now, many of us, you know, if we work in our jobs, we might shout amen as we think of our own situation. But what if we turned it around and applied those same metrics to our relationship with God? Would He sigh at the 65% of us that didn't recognize any of His work this past year? We know that He had never resigned, but how often does God feel unappreciated? Lastly, He says this. This is the pathway to peace. He says, present your requests unto God. Now, how many of you know you and I often get this in reverse order? Let me just say me. I won't put you in the same category because you're far more spiritual than me for obvious reasons. But how many of you know we get this backwards sometimes? Here's the petition. Here's the requests. Think about your prayer life, our prayer life. How often do we come before the Lord and just begin to worship Him and supplicate before Him and thank Him? Or how often do we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want You to fix this, 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 and this, and after You do, I'll come back and I'll thank You for it. Here's the list. Then present your request. Nothing wrong with asking for our needs. The Bible says to do it. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. That's praying for needs, right? Daily bread was a necessity. We need it. It's nothing wrong with praying for our needs. But are we doing these other things as well? Like, again, let me say it in the Lord's Prayer. We're praying to our Father who's in heaven. We're worshiping Him. We're praying for His kingdom to come, His will to be done. And then we say, give us this day our daily bread. Paul goes on, last thing he says about, so that was all part of the prayer thing. And then he goes, begin to think about healthy things, healthy things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. William Barclay in his commentary says, it's a law of life that if a man thinks of something often enough and long enough, he will come to the stage when he cannot stop thinking about it. His thoughts will quite literally in a groove out of which he cannot jerk them. So Paul says, listen, if you want this peace, begin to think about healthy things, wholesome things, pure, lovely, all of these things. I love the Living Bible here. It says, as I close this letter, let me say one more thing. Have you noticed that Paul said in closing several times in this book? In fact, at the beginning of chapter 3 last week, halfway through the book, finally, yeah, he says finally again in this chapter, and then he's, you know, in closing. Let me say one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell on the fine, good things in others. Think about all you can pray. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about it. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about it. It's that rewiring of our brain to begin to think of healthy thoughts, wholesome thoughts, godly thoughts. How many of you hear me this morning? Say amen. Here's the result of verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Listen, when God is with us, even when we're going through difficult times, we see it right here in the life of Paul, right? He's got peace, he's got joy as he's in jail, okay? It transcends understanding. I don't get it. My life's a mess. Stuff is going on all around me. But I have this peace from you, God, knowing you're going to take care of it. The peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This word that he uses for guard means that he will post a sentry over it. What a beautiful word picture that is. Our hearts that can be hurt and damaged, he posts a sentry around it. Our minds that can be invaded by thoughts, he will post a sentry around our hearts and our minds. Peace. Well, three things. Peace. Got the recipe? Contentment. I'll do it quick. Don't worry. I see all the sad faces now. He's a third of the way through, and it's already past 11 o'clock. Contentment. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. You have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He says, I know what it is to be in need, but I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned to be content. How many of you know that a lot of what is portrayed to us via advertising and media in general breeds discontentment? Sorry about if the guy who does advertising in our church is here this morning. I apologize to you. Not your fault. How many of you know advertising is meant to breed discontentment? You know, that crappy, can you say crap in church? That lousy old car you're driving, and here comes the beautiful commercial, you know. It breeds discontentment. But Paul said, I have learned the secret of content. Let me just say two things about contentment. It's a learned behavior. It's a process. It's something that we can grow in. So if we find ourselves being discontent with a lot of things in life that come our way, it's a process. Begin to learn how to be content. But notice he goes on to say, he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So if you think you can't be content, if we think we can't be content, listen to the Apostle Paul. We all know the second part of the verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I can be content. Turn to your neighbor and say, I can be content. Because God will give me the strength. I can be. Lastly, provision. How many of you want God's provision? Verse 19, probably the most famous verse out of all of Philippians. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Everybody knows this verse. Been a Christian for 6 months, you know this verse. You have it on your refrigerator. I can do all things through Christ, and God will meet all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But let's look at the context. Everybody wants God's provision. Verse 14, which comes before it, he's laying it out for them. It was good of you to share in my troubles. He's writing to the church. He says, you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. So Paul is writing back to this church and he said, look, when I set out on my journey, none of the churches helped me except for you. So he's commending them. And then he goes on in verse 16. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again. Here's what I want you to see. I could develop this thought a lot more, but I'm gonna try to wrap it up. Paul was saying to them, you can be confident in the fact that God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus because what just happened before, they were givers. They were givers. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? Cast your bread upon the waters. After many days, it will come back to you. It's this law of reciprocity that we see through Scripture. Giving starts the process of receiving. What does it say in the Old Testament book of Malachi when it talked about giving? It said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So everybody wants the windows of heaven to be open and blessings to come raining down. But God himself said, giving starts the process of receiving. Second thing I want to say about giving. Giving is storing up treasure in heaven. You remember when Jesus said, don't store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven? Giving is storing up treasure in heaven. It says there in verse 17, I'm not looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Lastly, let me say this about giving. Giving is an offering unto God. It's worship unto God. He said, I've received the full payment and even more. So remember he said, you guys took care of me early on. Then later on you took care of me. Now you're taking care of me again. I've received the gift from Epaphroditus that you sent. Here's what he says about it though. We have to get this in our head. We often think of giving as a duty before God. And I believe it is. I mean, Jesus even said to do it, right? Jesus said, you should do it. But look it. It's not just duty, it's worship. It's worship. Next time you give an offering to the work of the ministry, I want you to look at this verse right here. I want you to think about this. I'm not looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. For I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Listen to what comes next. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice unto God. They would have understood the significance of what the Apostle Paul said. They understood the Old Testament sacrifices, that the incense would go up as a sacrifice before the Lord. The burnt offerings would go up before the Lord as an offering, as worship unto him. They are a fragrant offering unto the Lord. Next time you give, even if you're doing it out of duty, I want you to see it as an act of worship. Everybody say worship, worship, worship. And it is a fragrant offering unto the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful word picture? Imagine God up in heaven. Peace, contentment, and provision. I didn't say it. Paul said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's the recipe. Somebody say amen if you heard anything I said. Praise God.